The title of this lecture is The Key to Biblical Understanding. This lecture discusses the central key that opens up the Holy Scriptures to the understanding of the modern world. It represents one of the lessons of the ASK Home Bible Course, and it is an introduction to our new book for 1995 in April, titled The Biblical Manual. With the information that I will give you in this lecture, people are forever going to be blinded. If you don't accept it, they're going to be blinded to the essential truths of the gospel of Christ. Indeed, without the knowledge of what I will present to you in this lecture, even the basic teachings of the New Testament will remain hidden to the world. If there is one lecture that you ought to hear, or if you have a TV with a VHS recording device you ought to see, it is this very lecture that I now want to present to all of you. Now, why is the information in this lecture important? The answer is simple. It is because I wish to give you the veritable key that will open up to you and to all the world who are interested in biblical truth the plain and simple teachings of what the gospel of Christ is all about. But these are teachings hidden from the intellectuals and others of the world. What is the key in order to understand the truth of the gospel? I mean the essential key, the real key that you can understand, that anyone with simplicity can understand. What is that key that opens the door to understand or to comprehend just what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about? It is not something that is mysterious, really. It is something that's very plain. It's something that you can understand. It is something that everybody in the world can understand. But the world has their eyes blinded to this essential truth that I'm going to give to you in this lecture, which, if understood, the simplicity of it would make the gospel and the whole of the teaching of the Bible come alive as never before. So what is that key? The key is plain, and it's something that people of this world have not understood. Even the great scholars, theologians, historians, and others, they have not understood just exactly what this key is. But you can understand it, and really it is utter simplicity. The key is this. One must restore the Old and the New Testaments to the original order and arrangement of the biblical books that were put in their order by the original prophets and the apostles of Jesus Christ. In a word, we need to get back to the original order and arrangement of the biblical books, which has been given to us by the great majority of manuscripts which have come down to us in this modern world. We have well over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. It is true that not all of them have the complete New Testament, but many of them do. And of the ones that do, there are, or is rather, an order of the books which is plain and clear and simple, that textual scholars for the last 200 years who have gone into the study of these books, they've recognized and they have written about what the divine or original or the pristine order of those New Testament books happens to be. But let me tell you this, there is not a Bible today with the Old and the New Testament put together that has the order of the books either of the Old Testament or of the New Testament in the order and arrangement that the manuscripts tell us, which have come down to us. To me, that is unconscionable, that we here at the end of the 20th century, going into on the verge of a new millennium, and yet at this very moment, we have not to this day had an original Bible put back into the order of the Old Testament books, which were arranged in the 5th century before the birth of Christ by Ezra the priest, and deposited in the temple at Jerusalem, the very order of the books that Christ Jesus himself used when he was here teaching in Palestine, that the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and the other apostles used. We have not had a Bible with the Old and the New Testaments with the order of the books of the Old Testament alone in the order that Christ actually used them. And even in the New Testament, we have clear evidence of what that order and that arrangement really was. And I'm going to give it to you in a few moments. Now, the reason this is important is because the gospel itself can't be understood in its real, full teaching unless we have those order, that order of these books, in the proper arrangement that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles and the prophets in the past. And it's the same thing with the New Testament. Believe it or not, the New Testament is not in the order, the original that is, that we have in our present King James versions. I love the King James Version. I grew up on it. It has its faults. Certainly it does. But at the same time, there is a grandeur to its language. There is a teaching that is within it, that a person can get the basic understanding of the gospel, even from the King James. Now, we need an improvement of it, of course. And people throughout the last 20, 30, 40 years have produced, I'm talking about scholars, many versions of the New Testament and also of the Old Testament. And they're on the market today. But believe it or not, none of these versions of the Old and the New Testament put together have the books in the original order of the Old Testament, like it was in the temple, or with the New Testament that left the hands of John the Apostle in the last decade of the first century, who put together the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, in my book, Restoring the Original Bible, well over 500 pages in length, I explain technically and in a language I feel that can be understood by anybody why it is essential, absolutely necessary, that this world be given the original arrangement of the Old Testament and the New Testament books. Once that arrangement is made known to the world, and if our scholars, once they see it, would begin to analyze then even the doctrinal teachings which you find in the Old Testament and most particularly in the New Testament, all of a sudden coming in front of their faces would be a teaching or teachings that would be very clear and very plain, but at the same time very different than what we are being taught today in this modern world. It is no wonder that this world is in confusion. It is no wonder that this world is in error. Or shall I say it this way and make it very plain? It is no wonder that this world is in heresy. I mean the Christian world. Simply because we have not had the Bible in the original arrangement of the Old Testament or the New Testament books. The arrangement that we have accepted has come to us from a man by the name of Jerome, a great scholar in the late 4th and the early 5th centuries A.D. He did most of the translation from the original Hebrew and Aramaic, and also the Greek, into what was known at that time as the Latin Vulgate, which became, by the way, the standard text for our King James Version that we have accepted today. And not only that, even earlier versions of 100 years before the King James, they accepted the arrangement that was given to the world by Jerome. Jerome, in actual fact, for the Old Testament, avoided the Hebrew arrangement and order of books because he felt that the Christian world at the time would not be able to appreciate, nor would they be able to understand, what the Jewish order was all about. And in actual fact, he was probably correct. They would not have understood it. The point is, they should have understood it, but they probably would not have understood it. And so what he did was to arrive at an arrangement of the books, which, by the way, we have today in all of our modern versions of the Old and the New Testaments. He arrived at an order which came out of Egypt. This Egyptian order was devised in the second or the early part of the 3rd century A.D., mainly from a Greek translation of the original Hebrew and Aramaic, known as the Septuagint version. Now, the Septuagint itself was translated even before the time of Christ. But the codex form of book, that is the type of book that you and I know today, which has two covers to it and a spine at the back, where you can open it up and you can flip through the pages, like this Bible here. This Bible here, and all Bibles and all books, and you can see these books that I have in the background here, they're not scrolls, like in ancient times. You know, a scroll that you would roll up and you could bring out this way and you could read and fold back up again. That's what they were using in the time of Jesus, as a matter of fact. In, let me go back, even farther than that, all the way back to the earliest production of literature. We find that in most cases they were writing their works on scrolls. Now, they had different means of doing it, sometimes on cuneiform documents too. That's a fact. Clay tablets and things like that, sometimes on leather and whatever, and sometimes even on pottery or whatever. But the main way for communication or for production of literary works was to use the scroll form. But in the first century, near the end of the first century, we find all of a sudden that a new invention came on the scene. It was known as the codex form of writing a book, the type of book that you and I are familiar with today, where you have these leaves of paper like this, or papyrus as it was, or even leather in the ancient times, that was sewn together in a spine here with a cover on one side and a cover on the other, and that these pages here could be numbered. They could go from 1 to 1,000 or whatever. And so somewhere near the end of the first century, and if you'll read my book, Restoring the Original Bible, you will find that I am convinced that the evidence shows that it was the Apostle Paul himself that really invented the codex form of book that you and I are familiar with today, and that you see in my library here made up of all of these books. And if you go to your own libraries or in wherever in your own home or in your own city, and you will find all of those books that you see there. In actual fact, if you look at the historical evidence, it is very clear, certainly, that the Christian ecclesia was the one who invented the codex form. But more particularly, the evidence suggests very strongly, and it's even in the New Testament, that it was the Apostle Paul himself that arrived at this new form of communication known as the codex form of book. Now, when the New Testament itself was finally canonized, that is, the 27 books, there were many books, by the way, written by Christians that were circulating in the first century, by the end of the first century. Even Luke, who wrote his gospel, as you will recall, said that there were many people who had taken in hand to write the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there were quite a number of pieces of literature, mainly in scroll form, that were circulating in the Roman and the Parthian worlds at the time, in the middle part of the first century and the last part. But we find this codex form here that was no doubt invented by the Apostle Paul himself, beginning to be used near the end of the first century. And we even have evidences today of manuscripts, portions of manuscripts, I think I should say, which are in the codex form. And they are really of the parts of the New Testament, most particularly of the Gospel of John. And some have now recently, in early 1995 here, been dated, believe it or not, to the last decade of the first century. Now, that's the very time that the New Testament was put together. And it was no doubt put together in codex form. Now, that is beautiful for one reason, because you see, what it could do is this. It allows the 27 books that were selected, the four Gospels and the book of Acts, and then the other epistles of the various apostles, including the 14 of the Apostle Paul, and all of them, it allowed them to be conveniently put together into a particular arrangement. And then covers could be put on either side, spine at the back, and they could be paginated, put page numbers on it. In other words, they could be then kept in a proper order and a proper arrangement. Now, with the Jews, they didn't like the codex form at first. They wanted to continue with the scroll form. But their order of books was maintained by the priests at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, but by that time, the order of the books was so well known by the Jews that when they finally did come to the codex form around the 4th, 5th, or 6th century AD, it was quite common for them just to put it in the order that they had been used to, which went all the way back to the temple times. And by the way, their order and the division of books is mentioned by Jesus Christ himself, our Lord, in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, which he said the Old Testament was in three divisions, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, or the Writings Divisions. The Hagiographa is what it was called in technical terms. 22 books of the Old Testament, an agreement with 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now you put those 22 books of the Old Testament in their three divisions, with the 27 books of the New Testament, in the proper order, and what you will find is 27 and 22 making 49 books altogether. 49 is a very interesting number from the point of view of the Bible. 49 is 7 times 7. 7 is a number which signifies symbolically completion. You're well aware of that. The seventh day, for example, completes the week. The seventh week in Mosaic festival terminology completes the weeks to Pentecost. The seventh month. All the festivals of Moses are found in the first 7 months. And in the seventh month, you find all of the seven festivals completed. The last four are in the seventh month. You also have the seventh year, which is called the sabbatical year. And that is mentioned also in the book of Numbers and Leviticus. But besides that, you have even a jubilee cycle of 49 years. After that, you have the 50th year, which is the jubilee, but 49 years. And 49 is 7 times 7. In actual fact, when you look at the biblical terminology, the number 7, or its multiples, happens to be a very important number to show completion, to show perfection, and all of that. And in actual fact, there were three divisions of the Old Testament, as I mentioned before, and I'm going to put them on the board in a moment. And for all of you who are listening on cassette tape, you get a piece of paper and a pencil and put these down because they are very important. They are referred to by Christ himself, these three divisions of the Old Testament in Luke chapter 24. In actual fact, just let me quote that at this present time, because here we find Luke, who was the Apostle Paul's assistant, so to speak. He was his secretary. He was the one who wrote what we might call Paul's gospel. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was a physician. But he, under inspiration of God, wrote the gospel called the Gospel of Luke, and he also followed it up by another work called the Book of Acts, which both works go together in actual fact. We find that Luke, after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, recording an incident here when Christ is summing up to his apostles just before he went back to heaven and disappeared to be up there until his second advent, he told the apostles what the scriptures were. That is, the scriptures that they had in their possession at that time. Now, obviously, this was some 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, and they had no chance up to this time to write any gospels. There weren't any epistles. There wasn't a book of Revelation yet or anything like that. But he did tell them what represented the scriptures up to that time. And what he said here is most instructive because he tells us that the scriptures represented the three divisions of the Old Testament that the Jews were maintaining in the temple at Jerusalem. It comprised 22 books, 5 books of the Law, 6 books, as it is in the original numeration of the prophets, and then 11 books of what is known as the Hagiographa, which means the Holy Scripture or Holy Writings. The first book that introduces that third division is the Book of Psalms. And it was quite customary in the first century to call undesignated sections of Scripture by the first book or the first word of a book that was there in that section. So here we find in Luke 24, verse 44, here is Christ, not long before he went back to heaven, telling his apostles what represented the Scripture. And you know, you and I today ought to pay attention to this. Because if our books of the Old Testament were put in the order that Christ himself was talking about here, most of the confusion that we have been subjected to, that has been saddled upon us since the time of Jerome in the early 5th century, would have been got rid of a long time ago. But no, we have maintained not this order of books, which Christ gave us here, which is nothing more than the Hebrew order, but we've gone over to an Egyptian order. And I'm going to tell you about that in a few moments and how we arrived at it. But here's what Jesus said to his apostles. Verse 44. He, Jesus, said unto them, this is Luke 24, verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's number one, that's a section of the Old Testament, and in the prophets, that's the second section that he's talking about, and in the Psalms, that's the third section that he's talking about. Now the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, introduced the last section, the third section. And it had no technical name, so they gave the name of the book that introduced it, the Book of Psalms. Everyone knows today that that represents the third division of the Old Testament that the Jews have maintained since temple times. Now notice this, verse 45, Christ gets rather definitive here, because he says, "Then opened he," that is the apostles, "their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." That's important. Notice the definite article there. The Scriptures. What represented the Scriptures? The Law of Moses, the Prophets section, and the Psalms section. Three divisions. You find that in the Jewish Old Testament to this day. All you have to do is to go down to the Jewish Publication Society, buy one of their Old Testaments, look at it, and you will find the three divisions there. Not only that, he even said at one time, when he was talking about martyrs from Adam, or shall we say from Abel, up to the last martyr of the Old Testament, he mentions the last martyr of the Old Testament coming from the Book of Chronicles. And in actual fact, the last martyr chronologically was after the time that Jesus gave that reference. But actually, when you come to all the teaching of the order of the books, you will find that the Book of Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament, and I'm going to have it on the board in just a few moments, and you will find that Jesus himself was recognizing the Old Testament as we have it in the Hebrew version today. Now, how did we get mixed up? Jerome, you see, he did not take the Hebrew order of the books. I'm going to put them on the board in just a moment. He did not take them to be the order that the Gentiles could understand, the Latins in particular, to whom he was writing his Latin Vulgate. So what he did was to take an Egyptian version, which about the 3rd century AD had already put the books of the Old Testament in a codex form, but they put them in the form of a manner in which the Greeks were used to, an encyclopedic form. A form agreeing with various subjects and things like that. And what they did was to tear to pieces the three divisions of the Old Testament mentioned by Christ and sustained by the Jewish authorities, and they just mixed up the books entirely. That's what they do. And what happened was this. We have been subjected to the Egyptian version of the Old Testament and not the Hebrew version. There has not been a Bible produced today, up to this moment, in April 1995, that has included the New Testament with it, that will have those books back in the Hebrew order sustained and confirmed by our Lord himself in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Now that is unconscionable. It is a shame. It is something that is not right. And the world has to have this corrected. And that's what the original Bible Project is all about. It's going to correct this. And not only that, it's going to take the New Testament books, the 27 New Testament books, and put them with the 22 Old Testament books in the right order and in the right arrangement. And you're going to see that they are different as well. Because Jerome, when he came to the New Testament books, he decided to take the book of Hebrews, which was found in the middle of Paul's collection of books, practically in the middle, a little beyond it, and he put it at the back of Paul's collection. He did that without any authorization whatsoever, but his own opinion was, I think it belongs back there, and he put it there. And then he took the seven universal epistles, as they are called. Let me give them to you right now. James, 1st and 2nd Peter. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude, which now are at the back of our Bibles, originally in the manuscripts, and in most of the authoritative manuscripts, and let me say, in every one of the proper ones, those seven epistles appear before the Apostle Paul's. And I'll tell you, if you put them there and leave the Apostle Paul's epistles coming after and put the book of Hebrews after 2 Thessalonians and before 1 Timothy, where it actually belongs, and then the last book will be the book of Revelation as we have it today, put all those books together, you have a message from God the Father and Christ Jesus from the very beginning of Genesis to the book of Revelation that is very different than you find being taught in this world today. You put those books back together and all of a sudden a major key has been given to you and to me and to this world to understand what even the truth of the gospel is all about. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning. So as I said, this lecture is the key to biblical understanding. And that key is to get the books of the Bible back into their original arrangement. And when you get them there and put them in the right order all the way through, in their right divisions and everything like that, what you will find is that a story is being told. We find that those books are placed within a context that gives us information, a context which leads us from A to B to C to D, and then all the way down to X and to Y and to Z. And they are beautifully arranged. They are harmoniously arranged. They give a teaching and a balance to the New Testament and the Old Testament that makes that book come alive as never before. And as I said, there are 22 books in the original arrangement of the Old Testament, each of the books agreeing with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 27 books to the New Testament. And of those 27 books, the last 22 are like the first 22 of the Old Testament, and the middle books happen to be the Gospels and the book of Acts, those five books which show the ministry both of Jesus in the flesh and in the spirit in the first century when the apostles were here on earth. What we find is this. You get the books back the way that they should be. The center books of the whole Bible happens to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. Every one of the books centering on none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. You're only going to get that arrangement if you get the books back into the proper official order that was ordained in the 5th century by Ezra the priest and confirmed by Christ in the 1st century. And also that the manuscripts we have of the New Testament today sustain absolutely. In fact, Westcott and Hort, the great Cambridge professors of the last century, who were responsible, you might say, for the introduction of modern textual criticism to this world, they were the ones who suggested, and in actual fact, they stated dogmatically that we ought to get the books back into the proper order. And you know, in their Greek version of the New Testament that they produced, they have the books in the proper order. But sadly, in the English version, they did not. And there has not been an English version since that has done it, with the exception of one, an isolated one. A very good translation, by the way, by Ivan Panin in 1912, and then the second edition came out in 1935, which can still be purchased today. But Panin's version of the New Testament, though it's in the proper order, was not attached to the Old Testament. Now, if you want the Old Testament, you go to the Jewish Publication Society, or various Jewish organizations, and they can show you the order of the books for the Old Testament. But what we need to do is to get the Old Testament books in the official order and arrangement, put back with the New Testament books. 22 books for the Old Testament, 27 books for the New Testament, making 49 books altogether, 7 times 7. Can you not see that that itself is a perfect number? It really shows completion and perfection. Not only that, there are 7 divisions to the Bible. The first 3 that Christ was talking about here, we find the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings division. And then we have the Gospels, that's number 4, with the book of Acts. We have the universal epistles, as they're called, from James to Jude, that is number 5. You have the epistles of Paul, 14 of them altogether, 2 times 7, which is rather interesting. That comes to 6. And then you have the prophetic book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation 7. So you have 7 divisions. So let us very briefly now look at some of these divisions that we're going to see here. I'm going to put them on the board. For all of you who are listening on cassette tape, the audio portion, you get your pencil and paper out and you write them down. The first division of the Bible is called the Law of Moses, and there are 5 books to that Law of Moses. I'm going to put them on the board here. The Law. It starts out with Genesis, and then Exodus, and then Leviticus, and then Numbers, and then we find Deuteronomy. Those are the 5 books of the Law. The number 5 is very significant simply because it does show law in action. 5 books to the Law. Isn't it interesting that there were 2 tables of stone? And the Jewish number has them as 5 on one side and 5 on the other. Not 6 and 4, you see, or 4 and 6. 5 is the number of law. I'm going to show you the significance of that a little bit later on, but this let me tell you right now. The central books of the New Testament of the whole Bible are the 5 books dealing with the history of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth and while he was directing his ecclesia in the first century AD. Those 5 books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. 5 in number. Most important, 5 symbolizes law. This is Old Testament law. What I'm going to show you in a few moments with the New Testament would be New Testament law. In fact, let me put that New Testament law on the board over here. We say New Testament law. 5 books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts was written by Luke. It is a form of a gospel. Notice that there are 5 of them. These 5 are analogous in the New Testament with the 5 in the Old Testament, given at the introduction here. Now, the next section of the Old Testament is the prophet section. It's called the prophet section because prophets wrote these books. Most of the prophets were priests. Not all, but most were. It starts out this way, that if you read my book, I have no time to give it now to define this at length, but read my book, Restoring the Original Bible, and you will find that the next book after Deuteronomy, the first of the prophets, is Joshua. But it is connected with another historical book called Joshua. I should say Judges is what I meant. So we have Joshua Judges as one book. The next book is called the Book of Kings. Today we have divided it into 4 divisions. 4 divisions. We call it 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. Originally it was known as just the Book of Kings, just one long scroll. So I'm just going to put it down as one scroll, as one book, the Book of Kings. This was followed by 3 major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And there was one more book of 12 minor or smaller prophets, all on one scroll, reckoned as one book, but there were 12 divisions to that one book. But counted in the overall Old Testament, it's one book. And it's called the 12. The 12. It starts with Hosea and ends with Malachi. And by the way, in our King James versions, they do have the order of those books correct. So when you add these up, you get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And over here, 5. But there's one other section to the Old Testament, and let's see if I can squeeze it in there between the Old and the New Testament. It's called the Writings, or the Psalms, as Christ called it, because the book of Psalms introduced it. It starts out with the book of Psalms, then Proverbs, then Job, and then there are 5 small books, each one of them separate, But they were festival scrolls, as they called them. And it starts out with Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and then the book of Esther. Followed by three books which were written after the Babylonian captivity. They're important ones. Daniel. And then two books that belong together, Ezra and Nehemiah, as one book. And then the last book of the Old Testament is the book of Chronicles. Today we divide Chronicles into two books, but in the earlier times they did not. If you count these books up, you will find that there are exactly 11. So you have 11 here, 6 here, and 5 here. Add them all together and you get 22 books. Each of these books were supposed to represent the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There's also another significant key to the number 22 showing completion. In the book of Genesis here, and the Jews have long recognized this, do you know when you look at the creation of God, starting with, in the beginning God created the heavens, then the earth, heavens being one, earth being two, do you know what the 22nd creation of God was? Adam. Number 22. You see? Completion. Now, Adam was the first man. If you count him, the first generation, and you go to the 22nd generation, you know who you arrive at? You arrive at Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who became the nation of God. 22. Interesting, isn't it? So, these 22 books of the Old Testament, they signify completion of the Hebrew. And since they represent the Hebrew letters, all of them, it signifies that all of the Hebrew or Aramaic scriptures have now been given to us, because all of the 22 letters have been used up. The next divine revelation is going to be in another language. It's going to be in the lingua franca of the first century. It was going to be in one of the most sophisticated but easily translatable languages in the world, the early Greek. It's going to be in the Greek. Now, there's some interesting things in here. Before we close on this B-side, I want to show you, and it's most important, because even in the arrangement of these books here, we're beginning to get a pattern, a context. I want you to notice that the law comes first, next prophets, and next this section here, headed by Psalms, mainly kings. You see, David wrote many of the Psalms. All of these books here, in almost all circumstances, have to do with royalty. These books here have to do with priesthood and prophecy, prophets. The first books, however, deal with law. The prophets and the kings all have to submit to law. But the law comes first. That's why you're going to see when we come to the New Testament, this comes first of the New Testament. But notice this. Some people would say, the law comes first, and then we have the prophets next. And I don't like the word church so much because of a misuse of it and a misunderstanding. But some people talk about church and state, you know. Which should come first as far as God is concerned? In this arrangement, the prophets come before the kings. Do you see it? It was Nathan, the prophet, who told David, the king, what to do. So, we find in this arrangement a context here that God is beginning to show us who is in authority. Do you get the point? If people could understand these things, you start to get the feeling of what is going on here. If you can see this context, when we get into the New Testament in just a moment, you're going to see that it provides a key, a major key, for the understanding of what the gospel of Christ is all about. Now, in this Old Testament, there are so many, many important things. But you take this section here of these five books. Here again, five. Every one of those books, if you'll read it, about it in my Restoring the Original Bible, have something to do with women. Women needed to have, as and they are as important as men, They need to have a section on their own. And how many books do they get? They get five, just like five here of the law and five here. It's most interesting that that first book, the Song of Songs, you will not find the word God once in it. You wouldn't even know that the book is a religious book. Now, I beg your pardon. It does speak about the flame of Yah once, as though thunder or lightning is there. It's embedded into a geographical, or shall I say, a scientific term. But otherwise, you would not even know that God exists by reading the Song of Songs. And the last one of these, Esther, do you know the word God or deity never once appears in that book either? And the only connection you would have that God is in there is that they fasted 3 days, believe it or not. There are many, many things in this section of Scripture here, which when you analyze it, will show some very interesting parallels. And let me close on the Old Testament with this section to show. And here again, you have to go to my book, Restoring the Original Bible. But these three divisions here of the law, that is of the Bible, are analogous to the three divisions of the temple at Jerusalem. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place. This is the court of Israel. Those books were placed in the temple by Ezra. They are a literary form of the holy temple. If you want to know how God's house, God's palace, actually operates, he has books here which are analogous to his own home, to the threshold of his home, to the living room, to where he dines, and everything like that. These books here are arranged in an order which demonstrates and illustrates the temple of God at Jerusalem. On the B side of this tape, we are going to look at even more of this key to the understanding of biblical truth.